I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or follow along if you choose to do that as we look at Psalm 87 together. Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab, actually Egypt, and Babylon, the old Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Those people who knew him or knew about him agreed that he was an infidel, a reprobate, that he was a blasphemer, a womanizer, and a drunkard. And as if to cap that lifestyle, he became the captain of a slave trading ship, bringing slaves from Africa to England and the Caribbean. And when the slaves would die in the wretched holds of those ships, he would take a sadistic delight in taking them and throwing them into the ocean without a decent burial. But then one day, in the providence and grace of God, he picked up a book entitled The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. And he was radically converted to Jesus Christ. You know who I am talking about. You know him by his hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet's the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The kingdom of God is full of surprises. Citizens made out of enemies. And that's what this psalm, Psalm 87, is all about. Can you imagine, I'm not quite sure that I can imagine, what it was like for a Jew to sing this psalm? Did you notice the list of the enemies that were included there? First of all, Egypt, that nation that had enslaved them, that had so tyrannized them that they were forced to make bricks without straw. And then, as if that's not enough, Babylon, that nation that carried them off into captivity, which was bent under destruction, Nebuchadnezzar marching around the walls of Nineveh, beating on his breast, crying, is this not great Nineveh that I have builded, in contrast to the city of Jerusalem? And then Tyre and Philistia, the incessant enemies of the nation of Israel, pecking away at their borders throughout all of their history. And then finally, that distant nation, surely pagan and surely Gentile, Cush or Ethiopia. Now you might say this morning, well, they became honorary citizens of Israel, of Zion, of Jerusalem. No. Or you would say, well, they became proselytes. No. Well, then they became naturalized citizens. Not that either. They were full-blooded citizens of Zion, of Jerusalem. You may have noticed as I read this psalm how that is emphasized throughout the psalm. It actually uses a unique Hebrew poetic device to make the point, called a chiasm. It begins there in verse 3 with the with the phrase, in you, that is in Jerusalem. It ends with the same phrase, in you, in verse 7, bookends to the point. And then do you notice all the way through the rest of the psalm? Verse 4, born there. Verse 5, born in her. And verse 6, born there. You get the point, even in the English, dramatically. They were born there. Maybe you've already sensed the point that's being made here. Fulfilled, of course, in the New Testament, when that Jew named Nicodemus, seeking, we don't know for sure, but I can imagine that he was coming wanting some morality straightened out, or maybe a little better theology or something like that. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, let alone to enter into it. These enemies of the kingdom were born again. That's how they became citizens of the kingdom. Now notice, that's not the only thing. The psalm goes on to emphasize, as a result of that, as a result of being regenerated by the Spirit, able to see the glory of the kingdom in their own need, they acknowledge Him. That is, they turn from their idols and embrace the true God of the covenant, or to use the New Testament language, they embrace Jesus Christ by faith and repentance to be their Lord and their Savior. And then the third thing, overarching it all there in verse 6, is their names are written in the registry of citizenship. That is, by the very finger of God, before the foundation of the world, their names were written in God's kingdom citizenship book. Sounds very much like what we read in Revelation 22. Remember how John puts it, really recording the words of Jesus? No man can enter the kingdom, really the city of God, the New Jerusalem, unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so on this morning when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I remind you that we too are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. We are, in the most basic sense, let's face it this morning, enemies of the kingdom by nature. And it's only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ that we can become citizens. I have the responsibility to ask you this morning, have you been born again? As a result of having been renewed by the Holy Spirit, have you embraced Christ by faith and repentance? And is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Secondly, I think this psalm reminds us, by implication for sure, that this is simply, we might put it like that, the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Or to put it in another way, the Jews shouldn't have been so surprised if they knew their Bibles. Remember how God came to Abraham and said, I am establishing a relationship with you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the nation that comes from your loins. But it's not just a blessing for you. It's a blessing for all the nations of the world. You're not to hoard it. You're not to cleave it to your own bosom. Your great purpose as my covenant leader and as my covenant people is to share that blessing with all the world. The nation of Israel is called to be a witness nation. And Paul reminds us in Galatians 3, all those who by faith are united to Christ are the children of Abraham. We need to be reminded over and over again, and especially on this morning, that the great calling of the covenant people of God throughout the centuries is to be about the business of inviting citizens, about inviting enemies of the kingdom to become citizens. both personally and culturally, to seek the transformation of our culture and to seek the transformation of individuals. And when we lose that passion, when we lose that focus, we've really lost the reason for our existence. The great commission that God gives His people in every age to be a witness among all the peoples, all the nations. And that causes us, certainly, as we face this psalm, to raise the question, where is the real Jerusalem? Or maybe we should say, will the real Jerusalem please stand up? You read a psalm like this, and a lot of the other psalms in the Bible, Psalm 83, Psalm 46, and others that I can't think of right now. And you understand immediately, don't you? We as psalm singing people really identify this. Why there was this love affair with the city of Jerusalem by the Jewish people all the way throughout their history. Remember during World War II, at least as some of the pictures have expressed it, that the Jews would wake up in the concentration camps in Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Dachau, not knowing whether they'd live for another day. And they'd look at one another in the eye and they would say, "Tomorrow in Jerusalem," gave them hope. Maybe you saw it just a few weeks ago, the Prime Minister of Israel speaking to our Congress. Very dramatically, he took his finger, remember, and pounded on the podium and said, "We will never give up Jerusalem." There were other places in the Bible, Shiloh and Bethel and Mount Sinai, and the list could go on. But they all pale, or they really genuflect, before Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place the temple was built. Jerusalem was the place where the Shekinah glory was manifest, the very presence of God Himself. It was the place where the people went for the Passover. And even we Christians in this New Testament age recognize that our Savior went to Jerusalem to accomplish redemption. Although significantly we need to notice that the great act of redemption was accomplished outside the city. But having said all of that, I think we ought to face the fact that all roads do not lead to Jerusalem. You think about it geographically, some of you have been there, some of you, most all of us, have seen pictures of it and so forth. It's a bit humorous, really. It's not a significant place geographically. One rather trite illustration is the fact that it doesn't even have its own airport. The airport for Israel is in Tel Aviv, not in Jerusalem. Frankly, I don't know quite how you could build an airport in Jerusalem given the lay of the land there. That sets us up, if I can put it that way, for the new covenant, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, how can we ever forget that confrontation of Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Remember, He said to the Samaritan woman, "Well, the Samaritans, they worship," He puts it something like this, "well, they don't quite know where they worship." And then He says, "The Jews, they worship in Jerusalem. But the day is coming when we shall worship the Lord in spirit and in truth." We need to be reminded over and over again that Jerusalem, Zion, Israel, as we find it in the Bible, is not primarily a geopolitical, geographical place. It is the people of the covenant, the people of faith. It is the place where God chooses to dwell because the people of God gather. It is, if you will, in this age, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that gathers together to do what we're doing this morning, the great privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper, in order ultimately that we might be reminded of the task, of the passion, of the commission, to go and reach the enemies of the kingdom, both personally and culturally, that they might become citizens of the glorious kingdom of God. Remember the way Paul puts it in Galatians 4? He's making a stark contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And if I can put it this way, the physicality of the old covenant, that's not to say that there isn't some physicality to the new, the physicality of the old covenant and the depth of spirituality of the new. And he puts it like this: the Jerusalem that is from above is free. That is, I think it's free from the ceremonial law. It's free from those physical kinds of things. And she is our mother. The church is our mother. It's the place we come, isn't it? To be nurtured, to be encouraged, to hear the word of God, to be fed, to experience the unique presence of Christ spiritually in the sacrament this morning, that we might go and fulfill by His grace, by the power of His Spirit, the commission that is ours to reach enemies of the kingdom, that they might become citizens of the kingdom. Listen to the way the writer of the book of Hebrews put it. It sounds virtually like Paul in Galatians 4. I suppose that's one of the reasons that some people think that Paul may have written the book of Hebrews. He's making a contrast here about in the old covenant, you would come to Mount Sinai, you would experience all of these dramatic things, and you'd be frightened, you would shrink away. And then listen to the way he puts it for us. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly. Let me just say here that the English Standard Version usually does a good job, but this time it lets us down. It ought to read, and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then this wonderful point, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel. And then notice appropriately the way the psalm ends. Did you notice that? Worship. Celebration. Celebration, I think, first of all, for the reality of God's grace found for us in Jesus Christ. Think about it this morning. Aliens from the covenant of promise. Strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. That's what we are. In that sense, enemies of the kingdom. I'm always struck by the way John puts it. It's almost as if he suddenly remembers it in the midst of a paragraph there in John, 1 John 5. He says this: behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, as I read that, I almost think, we of all people, we should be called the children of God, citizens of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Worship God. And secondly, in our worship, to be reminded of the point of this psalm, of that great purpose, that great commission, that great calling, to see the enemies of the kingdom become citizens of the kingdom. I'm struck by the fact that in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, Dean Smith has often reminded us of this as he talks about the book of Luke. You may remember that it begins by the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for spending so much time with publicans and sinners, the enemies of the kingdom. And then there are three parables about lost things being found, and about the fact that the people of God should rejoice. The angels in heaven rejoice. We ought to rejoice. That is our great calling. Jesus Christ is in the midst of Zion, His church. And I think He's saying to us in the light of this psalm this morning, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace. May we hear its call to come to you in faith and repentance. And may we see its glorious responsibility to share that good news with a lost and needy world. We need the power of your Spirit to do it, and we seek it through Jesus. Amen. One of the wonderful things about being psalm singers is we can now sing that psalm, Psalm 87.